it's about a one day's journey there, and he was on his way to Galilee. And so it's been a lot of time that Jesus and his disciples have been walking. And in all of this, we met back in Jerusalem, we met a guy by the name of Nicodemus who came to him in secret by night to learn more. And Jesus told him things that he just didn't get or didn't understand, but were absolutely necessary. The next thing is then he says, okay, you know, everybody's getting a little weird here in Jerusalem. We're going to go up to Samaria. Went to Samaria. His intention is to get to Galilee. Went through Samaria because he had somebody to meet there. And that's where we met the woman at the well. And that she wasn't seeking God. She wasn't seeking anything. She was just, you know, it was just another day doing what she did. And then she was gloriously interrupted by Jesus. Her life was changed. And then she went out and told all the men of the village of Sychar, and they all came to Jesus, and they wanted to hear it. And Jesus talked to them. He said, stay with us. And he told them more. Lives were changed. And one thing I just wanted to make clear from last week is just that, you know, no matter who you are or where you've been or any whatever hideous sins or how many people you have trashed in your life, God can just put his hand on you and use you to change the lives of multitudes. Because this woman at the well continues to change lives as we read about her and we learn about God's mercy and his ability to change us. And so, well, he still had to make his way to Galilee. As it reads back in the beginning of John chapter 4, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So now, hey, he's got to get going. So that's where we pick it up with now another person who is going to be changed by Jesus, but with different circumstances. So let's pray. Lord, I want to ask you to bless us today. I know everybody's got different circumstances here this morning, and I want to pray for each person that you would speak to them personally. That this wouldn't be just some general thing pastor talks about stuff and then we go home. But rather that we would understand that, Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It would cut our hearts. And that by the power of your spirit, we would be drawn to you. I pray that this time here this morning wouldn't be wasted in any way. And so, Lord, I pray you'd keep everybody, each of us, just attentive to your word, to your ways, that your glory would be manifest. Bless your people. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after the 2 days... He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is so weird and twisted, and it's hard to understand because this is something that he has said before and that we understand about him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 57, it says this. He had come to his own country. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. So basically, when you go back to your hometown, that's where people are going to receive you the least. As far as like your testimony, all the people that grew up with you, they saw you as a kid. They, you know, so here it is. I'd always thought, you know, after I got saved, I'll go back to my hometown and preach the gospel. But it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked at all. They say, Kevin's going through another phase, right? But you come to a place where nobody knows you, then all they see is a man giving the word of God, and the word of God is what changes people, and they're willing to receive it because they didn't grow up with me. But even in Jesus' case, because Jesus was no sinner ever. But still they said, well, I know Jesus, and well, this is just crazy, you know. But even his brothers and sisters in John chapter 7, we're going to see, they're going to tell him, they're going to be mocking him. They're saying, well, aren't you going to go to the feast? If you're going to be the savior of the world, shouldn't you go out and like save people and stuff? I mean, they're really mocking him. And so we understand this, that he's, you know, but the problem I'm seeing, though, is that we're going to see that the Galileans are going to receive him there in verse 45, and we'll get to that verse in a second. But he says he has no honor in his own country. Well, Galilee was his own country. So there are two thoughts here. Number one thought is that on this particular trip, he did not go to his hometown of Nazareth, because that's where he had the trouble back in Matthew chapter 13. So there's a thought there. Because he did a great, a great amount of his ministry was done in Capernaum, right there on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. That's in Galilee, and a lot of people in Capernaum came to him. A lot of great things happened in Galilee. And so the thought then maybe is that, he's not going to go to Nazareth on this trip. The other thought was that maybe, now, John's writing this. Jesus didn't say these things in verses 43 through 45, but John is writing this and thinking, you know what? Perhaps Jesus is now going to go to Galilee because Galilee is a safer place for him because it got wild in Jerusalem. Back to the beginning of chapter 4 here, we see that, you know, they're about ready to, you know, have a fit over this business of him baptizing and John baptizing, and they, you know, and we see, you know, we're going to see in chapter 6, they want to make him king. And every time they would want to come and try to do something with him, he'd just depart and go somewhere. So the thought is, if I go to Galilee, this is John perhaps putting thoughts into Jesus' head. If I go to Galilee, then everything will smooth out here and I'm not going to have a big scene because they just don't receive me there. Now, I just don't think that that is actually what is meant here. I do think that it's because he didn't go to Nazareth that he is going to be received. But with that reception, let's add this. There is an asterisk with their belief and their reception of him. Jesus is going to provide that asterisk for us. In other words, these people in Galilee, they're going to believe, but I'll tell you what the asterisk is. They want a sign. Show me another sign. Show it again. Show me some more. Give me another sign. Prove to me. And so, verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. They saw the signs at the feast. Well, what signs at the feast? You know what? One sign, you know what? John doesn't list all the signs. He's going to give us 7 major signs that he draws attention to. But, you know, we read in chapter 20 and chapter 21, you know, that, or chapter 20, actually, verse 30 and 31, that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so, John gives us 7 major signs for one reason, that people would believe. But he obviously, Jesus, obviously did many signs in Jerusalem. But the one thing that they certainly saw in Jerusalem was Jesus coming in and clearing out the temple. Here's a man turning tables over and yelling and screaming and getting the animals out of there, and there's money hitting the deck everywhere and making that noise. And they're going, ooh, this guy's pretty crazy. Something's going on here. But for that and for the other things that he had done, they're saying, you know what? We're going to follow him and we're going to see what's going on. Actually, the people in Galilee had been to Jerusalem during the Passover. And so now they're back in Galilee. And so here we are. We're going to receive him. But again, with that asterisk, they're going to want to see another sign. All right, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, we have our story here. Cana, small, seemingly insignificant town, about 6 miles from Nazareth, okay? Jesus had just gotten back from Samaria. He had found a Samaritan woman. He changed her life. This time, instead of Jesus finding a man finds Jesus. I want us to understand that it's always going to be different for everybody. We like to formalize things. You know, we say, oh, this is the only way that Jesus saves is such and such, such and such. No, sometimes, you know, people be searching their whole lives looking for Jesus and they find him, and that's great. But with that said, I know for certain that Jesus is spending your whole life searching for you. And so it all comes together in different ways. And so this man, well, he found Jesus. He's a noble man. I think that's significant. Nobleman means a royal official. He was in Herod's court. Herod is the Roman appointed ruler of a region, of a fifth of the region, a fourth of the region. But so this man was probably even a Roman. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, the Gentiles shall seek him. And certainly that's what's going on here. Some commentators believe that this man, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 3, is Joanna's husband, who Joanna was a follower of Christ, but Chuza was his name, and he was a guy who was in Herod's court. Regardless, this guy is a high position, ruling rank, and he's got a problem that his wealth nor his position can protect him from. The worst disaster of all, and that would be a sick and dying child. I think about how he gets saved. And it began with tragedy. Keep that in mind. Would this man have ever come to Jesus and said, I want to know more, maybe I need to be saved, unless he had this tragedy on his hands? But I'll tell you what, I don't care how much money you have or how much money you don't have. It's all the same for all of us. It is all the same. We got a short amount of time here on this planet. And we have to face tragedy. Every one of us. But in that tragedy is where we're going to find we need a Savior and where we're going to find that Savior. Now, he already believed that Jesus could heal his son. He had heard about Jesus from others. And it's one of those things where you got a problem and the doctors can't fix it. What are you going to do? And I know some of you have been so sick, sometimes you end up, you know, searching out, you know, alternative cures, right? And people just fly all over the world looking in some jungle in Indonesia for this one thing. And you know what? Who can blame you? Because medicine is so sketchy. In whatever, you know, nothing's working. And so here's the man saying, well, we have an alternative cure for you. What's that? A guy named Jesus. What do you mean? I'm not kidding you. The guy touches people and he heals them. It's just, it's amazing. And the multitudes are following him. They say he's Messiah. And I don't think this guy, I think Chuza, let's go ahead and say it was Chuza, because I just like to say that name anyway. Actually, I looked up the pronunciation for it, and it's like kudza. Kudza. I don't like that. I like chusa better. Or chaza. Regardless, he... Where was I? I just got off on this guy's name. So the thing is this, that he's got this problem, and he's tried everything, the doctors, and so... See, and I'm hearing about this guy. I don't care that he's Messiah. You Jews, that's your problem. But if he's as powerful as you say he is, then I need to see him. And so he believed in his approach to Jesus that Jesus could heal his son. Now, we meet a guy in the Gospel of Mark who Jesus tells him, you know, hey, look, if you believe, then your son can be healed, right? And he goes, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because there's always an element of doubt. But if you believe enough to approach Jesus, then you believe enough. It was nearly a 20-mile trip. It's a one-day trip from Capernaum to Cana. He was going to take that trip while his son lied dying. But the problem is, this is subtle, but the problem is, notice what he says. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son. Jesus, can you come to my house and heal my son? He believed that that was how it was done. That Jesus had to be there. That Jesus had to go in and see his son, touch his son, and that would be it. Certainly, we've seen Jesus do that. But here, we're going to see he's not going to do that. And I want to contrast this guy with the centurion in Luke chapter 7, who Jesus was about ready to go to his house. And the guy says, look, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. But I know something about you. You are the great authority of all things. So all you have to do is say it, and it's done. I just know it. And Jesus commended him for his faith. He said, right on. All right, go. Your son's alive. He's better. He's good. But here, the man's just saying, you've got to come. I don't want to criticize this man too much because he just didn't know how things work with Jesus. Just like you and I. Anytime you and I have a big problem or a little problem, but mostly the big problems, we know we need his help. We know he's the only answer. And we also know how to tell him to do it. Now look, God, here's the problem. If you could call up so-and-so and they could send the money or whatever, whatever it is we come up with, whatever scenario we think is that, look, you and I don't have anything. We have nothing. All of our scenarios, all of our conniving, all of our schemes. Have they worked thus far? No. And so I think the greater faith, and again, I don't want to criticize this guy too much because he's coming. But the greater faith just goes to Jesus and says, I got a problem. There. Please help me. And I think, though, that when we have a certain way that we think it ought to be done, I think the Lord will just hear us like how it ought to be done. And heck, maybe he was going to do it that way until you said it. Because he is to get all the glory in your healing. He is to get all the glory in your salvation. He is the one to get all the glory anytime anything's fixed. Something about, you know, he'll change the way, but then if you walk away from him as a result of him changing the way he does something, then, you know, we got to the bottom of your heart. You were still all about you, and you wanted some kind of place in all of this. Think about Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. One of my favorite stories. It's so funny because I relate to this, or I refer to this, so I say, I refer to this often because there's so much there. But, you know, it's a kid's story. They do this in kids' classes. It's Naaman gets healed of his leprosy, right? He washes in the Jordan River 7 times, and he comes up, and he doesn't have leprosy anymore. And we think that's the depth of the story. But it's crazy. That whole story is crazy. And what happens is that Naaman goes to Elisha, the prophet, and says, hey, look, I got this leprosy. I was told I could come here, and you would heal me. Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. Gehazi, the servant, talking to Naaman with the chain on the door. What do you want? He says, well, I was told to come here. I got leprosy. And this guy's supposed to heal me. And he says, hold on a second. You waiting for a guy who's got leprosy? And he goes, well, somebody told me he was going to come by. Tell him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. Wash 7 times in the Jordan. Clunk. And Naaman wouldn't do it. Because Naaman even explained, wash in the Jordan. This guy could have just come over, just waved his hand over me, and I'd have been healed. That's what he wanted. But that's not the way God was going to work with him. He says, look, I'm not going to go wash 7 times the Jordan. Besides, I got better rivers than the Jordan. So it's a dirty, filthy river, and you want me to be healed that way? Forget it, I'm not doing it. Well, I guess you don't want to be healed. Now, we know that Naaman's servant said to him, hey, boss, you're kind of being an idiot. You know that, right? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose by submitting yourself to God's direction? Because while you're not submitted to God's direction, you have leprosy, bro. Right? Now we bring it over to Mr. Chusa. He's got a way he's envisioned how this is supposed to happen. And he says, look, here, Jesus, I got a problem, and it's a big problem. So please, please come. I know you're hanging out in Cana with your friends, but can you come to Capernaum and heal my son? Verse 48, Jesus is being Jesus again. He said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Oh. Yeah. Once again, you know, you come to Jesus with this thing, and then Jesus says something that's not really helping you. This is not what I came here to hear. Why this accusation? I think sometimes we might feel like Jesus has missed the gravity of our problem. He doesn't know how serious this is. Okay, Jesus, okay, I know this is something that's an issue here with the people here in Galilee. Maybe it's an issue with me, but let me explain to you one more time. My son is dying. This is a real problem. By the way, he is not merely addressing the man with the problem. He is addressing everybody. He said it to the man, but he used plural for unless you people. And that's why people is here in the New King James in italics. It wasn't in the original. And that's, by the way, some of you don't You might not know this. In your Bibles, sometimes you'll see words in italics. I remember the first time I read the Bible and I saw words in italics, and so when I read it, I emphasized it, and I didn't know. But that's not what it's there for in italics. It's just the translators are letting us know that that word was not in the original language. But that word is put there by the translators to help us understand the sense of what is said. And so it says, really, then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. Now, the reason the word people was put in our English translation is because we don't have a plural for the word you, unless you're Texan. For those who don't speak Texan, that's you all. And for the whole nation, it's all y'all. But anyway, so we don't have the plural for that. We don't, you know. And so that's why the word was put there. But anyway, so Jesus is talking about everybody and to everybody, but while he's talking to the man, he goes, gosh, unless all you guys see signs, you're not going to believe. And this was one of the great criticisms that he had. Often, and especially for religious leaders, they kept asking for a sign. The problem is that the people would ask for a sign, they would believe the sign, but then they would say, I want another sign because I'm still not sure. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to see something crazy. They're going to believe Jesus is Messiah after he feeds the 5,000 with a couple of fish sandwiches, right? They're going to go, we believe you, you're the king, you are Messiah, yes, yes, yes. Well, then a little bit later, they say to him, what sign are you going to show us to prove to us you are the king? Dude, you just saw a sign. You even acknowledged it and you were done and you were believing. And Jesus will have none of this from anybody. You know, the Samaritans believed and they didn't get a sign at all. Except the sign of a changed life. The sign of the changed life of the woman at the well. She says, come meet the man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? And they were very impressed because he knew her and he knew them. And I'll tell you what, if you ever want to get right with God, just understand one thing. He sees you and he knows you. You're going to have to answer to him anyway. Once he's proven to you, he knows all about you. Boy, you stand right in front of him and he will receive you because of the blood of the cross. He will wash you clean, make you new. And he did that with a Samaritan woman. And the men, they were so excited about Jesus. Please stay with us. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about changed lives. And he goes to Galilee. They say, you got any other tricks you could show us? You see, I think there are two types of people. And that there are those who won't believe until they see another miracle. This is the guy saying, okay, if God is really God, then he should do this. Well, if God were to do that, then they'd say, okay, yeah, okay, so he did that, but can he do this? Okay. You are, that the word for that is disingenuous. That is pretending to seek after God, but rejecting all of the proof you say will work for you. You are not seeking after God. You are looking for ways to reject him and trying to justify yourself in that. So there are those who are just seeking another miracle. And then there are also those that that they like the miracles, and I know some people like this, maybe you do too. It would seem they love the miracles more than they love Jesus. And let that kind of ruminate in there a little bit. You go to the meetings and all you're looking for is something to happen. Where it's all about a physical healing. It's all about, you know, oh, I don't know, some weird things happening. And they just want to see weird things happening, but they live on it because the Lord can heal you physically. And I know, and I know a couple of occasions where the Lord used me I don't have the gift of healing. I don't have a gift of faith. But the Lord used me. I put my hands on people and prayed over them, and they were healed. I know God can heal you physically, but you know what? If that's what you're all about, God may not even mess with you at all. Because you think life is all about the physical. You think that life is all about the material. You think that life is all about this earthly thing. No, life is all about what's inside. And certainly God will heal you on the outside if it turns into a window to get to your insides. It's what's inside and what is eternal that matters. And yet people want to see this temporal stuff over and over again. And I think that the Lord just laments that. He lamented it there. He laments it today. Reducing God to such worldly things. There will always be those who are after the signs and they're just not after Jesus at all. But I want to tell you, if you're a person that is so like into the signs and the wonders and things, I do believe, and I want you to think for a second, I do believe that you would be prone to the deceptions of the devil. Pharaoh's magicians performed signs. And we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Antichrist is going to come with lying signs and wonders, and people are going to believe him. That's some heavy stuff. And that's why Jesus has to be at the absolute forefront of everything that you and I are. And not that Jesus would be at this forefront and that he's going to make all these things happen for me, but that he's going to decide whether or not those things are going to happen for you. I was thinking about the wording at the end of Mark chapter 16. And it says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. You know, they'll handle serpents. They'll, you know, drink poison and they won't be harmed. And it's like some crazy off-the-wall things, right? But the wording is very important there. It says these things will follow believers. It doesn't say believers will follow these things. Do not follow after the spectacular. As I've always said, you know, Peter walked on water. And if you ever need to walk on water, God will give you that ability. I'm certain of it. Peter walked on water and we go, woo, good job, Peter. But Peter just couldn't walk on land very good. The true miracle of God's touch in your life has everything to do with you walking with him in the everyday mundane things of life. To love your family. To love your enemies. And so, Jesus said in Matthew 12, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And you said, yeah, we're going, well, wait a minute, but we've got all these signs here. There are going to be signs, but people will fall in love with the signs instead of falling in love with the Lord. And I think that's what the issue was. But remember, the ultimate sign is all we can get. After Jesus said that, he says, I'm not giving you any sign except one, the sign of Jonah. 3 days in a fish. And then barfed out, just like the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But he will rise again. In other words, the sign is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that sign doesn't do it for you and you're looking for him to heal your back instead, you've missed it. You're looking for him to prove that he's God by healing your sickness, but his resurrection is not proof enough. You see, that's the sign. That's the only sign that matters. Again, do not misunderstand me. God is powerful. He can do anything. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. He can do anything. But he's going to do it his way. He's going to do it on his time. And it is all for a much greater purpose than the purposes we come to him for. I hope that makes sense. Remember, Jesus said it a lot. Man, you guys and your signs, man. What's with the signs? Remember, we're seeing Jesus complain about this throughout the Gospels. Keep that in mind. Okay, so here he is. He gives a short little assessment of the people. And look at verse 49. And the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus, who am I to doubt anything you're saying? But I've got a problem, and I don't have time for this. I don't have time for a speech. I don't have time for a sermon. I don't have time for any of this. I'm reminded of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, Canaanite woman. Not a Jew. She came to Jesus and she just said, heal my daughter. She's demon possessed. And Jesus ignored her. He wasn't wearing his WWJD bracelet that day, was he? He ignored her. So much that he just turned her. She's going, please, please, please. And he's just eating a sandwich or doing that. And then the disciples said, we'll get rid of her for you, boss. And he said, no, no, no. And then he began to engage her. And the more they talked, the more we learned that the Canaanite woman was willing to do things the Lord's way, and she wasn't all about her way. And that's what the Lord is doing with this man. That's what the Lord did with her. That's what the Lord did with Naaman. That's what the Lord is doing with some of you. Man, you got a plan, and you've got just the way it goes, and you're so mad at God. And you might even turn the other way and be in the same mess you came to him with. But if you just go ahead and give yourself up and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you delay in my trouble. But like Peter's going to say there in chapter 6, but where else can I go? So this man, in a time where patience isn't something he thinks is a real virtue, it needs to be taken care of right now, well, he's learning patience. Just please come down before my child dies. And with that, let's go back to the reality of this real human being who has a real child, who has a child who is dying. I cannot even imagine how I would respond to anything if I were in this man's shoes. And verse 49 just seems pretty real. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He just believed, believed, believed. And Jesus says, hey, go on. He lives. He's good. It was that simple. And the man believed Jesus at his word. He did not see the sign. He didn't see his son healed. Jesus didn't go back with him so that the man could confirm that his son was healed. He just believed him and turned around on his 15 to 20 mile walk back home. Thanks, Jesus. And he walked. He believed him at his word. Man, okay, that's some serious faith right there. But my thought is, I don't know, again, how I would have responded at that time. Remember, this guy's got a real problem, and now he's just got to take this strange man's word for it that everything's good. And then I realized there have been times in my life, and I think in many of your lives, in times of prayer over an issue that is impossible, when suddenly a peace comes over you. A peace that comes from another planet. Where you can almost hear his voice saying, it's okay, it's done. It's taken care of. And even though the problem is still there, you are just overwhelmed with the peace of God that it will be fixed. It is fixed. Everything's good. God knows what he is doing. There's nothing like it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. We've heard this one before. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know. I don't think I can count the times in some of the worst distress of my life. I was just thinking of one. I can't count the times where the Lord just showed up and said, it's going to be okay. Boy, was he right. It's actually a part of my testimony. When I was 15 years old, and I was at church and I was distressed over just every turn of everything. And I was not a follower of God by any means, but I knew that there was a God out there that existed. And in the middle of this distress, I was hardly even praying. But a peace ran over this 15-year-old boy and said, you're going to be okay. I think that 13 years later, I would be saved. And okay, the word okay is a complete understatement. I love it when Jesus comes to the disciples after he's risen from the dead, and he walks in and they see him, and it says, and they were glad. Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh, yeah, all right, good. Ooh, good. No, it make you crazy happy, make you just... When God tells you, man, you're going to be okay, it's bigger than okay. Oh, man. Anyway, and I know some of y'all got something going on. I know it. You're on earth and you're a person. And you live amongst sinners. And you're one of them. Stuff goes on in your life. Look, you run to the Lord. Just run to him. And say, look, I got this problem. And if he wants to make a speech to you, go ahead and listen to the speech, because everything he says is true. And I would say just do it like this guy. If you want to learn a lesson in prayer, he says stuff to you and you're going, yeah, I get what you're saying, but I've got a problem. Can you fix it? Go ahead, be real, be right up, be straight up with him. And then when he says, it's good, that means it's good. It's good. It's a wonderful thing. He goes off. He believes. He has that peace. And now he's on his way home. And he was now going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him, which is 1 o'clock in the afternoon that Jesus was having this conversation with him. And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, back up to verse 49. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him. And then scooch down to verse 53. The bottom of that says, and his whole, and he himself believed. He already believed. What's he believing again for? Did he believe or didn't he believe? Couple thoughts. Number one, he did believe already. Secondly, he did believe already, but perhaps not to salvation. He believed Jesus could heal him, but once he really saw that his son was healed, it overwhelmed him. And then he believed, like, oh my goodness, Jesus is the Son of God. That could have been, you know, what happened. I want to bring something to your attention that I think is significant. John lists 7 signs throughout this gospel as significant. The first 2 signs, both of those first 2 signs were performed at Cana. Little town in the middle of nowhere, Galilee. And something similar about these 2 signs, check it out. Only a handful among the crowds that were there experienced or witnessed them. It would be like Jesus performing a major, crazy miracle in our midst right now, but only 3 of you knew it. And the rest of us just go, oh, church was great today. But 3 people saw something nobody else saw. And it was huge. Both of the miracles, the signs, resulted in believers believing him even more. Because it was disciples that after Jesus turned the water to wine, only people that knew it were the guys that had the pots, who filled the pots, and the disciples who were around him when he was giving the instructions. They're just standing there going, this is weird. And then everybody's drinking wine at the party, and nobody knows where it came from except Jesus, his disciples, and the servants. Think of why don't tell everybody? Because some of these things are for you. For you alone. Because you and I, Christians, we believe the Lord. But the Lord will do something for us here or there to help us believe even better. He did it at the wedding, and then he did it for this man. The man's servants knew, he knew, and those who heard Jesus say it, your son lives, they either believed him or they didn't. They'd have to see the son before they would know. And that's why he comes home, he believes, and his whole household believes. And in both instances, neither of these 2 places were they looking for a sign. They were looking for help. Jesus is not going to come to people who are just telling him he needs to prove himself before you give him your valuable attention. Jesus will come running to a humble person who needs help. And you know you're not going to get it anywhere but him. He'll come running to that. And when you consider those 2 signs being the first 2 signs, and you'll understand the conditions under which they came. One was at a party, another one was not at a party. But both of them, there was a need. Where they weren't looking for proof, they were just looking for help. And then he helped them quietly, almost in secret. God does not need to cause something crazy to happen to draw attention to himself. What he is looking for is someone who is in genuine need, who will come to him. And he will prove himself to be God. He will prove himself to be gracious and merciful between you and him. And right now, there's a lot of that you and him going on. And today, that's what I'm praying for. That's where I'm praying the miracles and the signs would be happening in your hearts individually, between you and him, you seeing him for who he is. And he's going to blow your mind. He's going to blow your mind. Lord, we praise you for this sign that you gave where the guy wasn't looking. He was just looking for his son to live. We want to bring to you those who are sick here today, who are looking for answers, who are afraid, anxious. And Lord, we know you have so much to say to us, and we need to hear everything you say. And yet, Lord, we are just like children who just see this need. But Lord, we know that you are the answer to that need. And we come to you in faith right now. And if there's any doubt in this room, Lord, well, that's because we're just weak people. And we ask you to help our unbelief. Lord, there are people here with children who are sick, who have gone astray. Who are people who are in situations that cannot humanly be fixed at all. We bring them to you. Lord, there are those here who know they need one thing from you, and that is for you to forgive them. And I ask you to pour out your grace and the peace that passes all understanding, that you would guard the hearts and the minds of your people. We ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to act. And we ask you to give us strength to not demand that you do things our way. God, you are so good. We praise you. Pour it out on this fellowship. Pour it out on your people. And pour it out, be it even secretly, on those who need that miracle today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.